Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's get going here in Hebrews. And we are in the ninth chapter. We've been looking at this portion of Scripture for some time now. And I've been kind of parking on this verse 14. And I'm going to read from verse 11 down to verse 14 one more time. Because I want to make sure that we all understand that the relationship that the Jews had with their Lord was the same relationship that we have with our Lord. The only difference is that the Jews were under a covenant of law. Now, Christians, I guess that's a good way of putting it. I'll use that word a little bit later on. Let's start going all the way back to a larger group, Gentiles, okay? The Gentiles were never under law, but out of Christendom, you would think that they were, okay? Now, if a Gentile puts himself under law, as we see an example of it, the Apostle Paul putting himself back under law in the seventh chapter of Romans, what does the law do to the Gentile? Well, it does the same thing that it did to the Jew or does to the Jew. It slays them. The law is a ministry of condemnation. It was designed to point out a fact, the fact of sin in man. Okay? Because where no law is what? No transgression. Okay? Or no failure before the law. You know, I used to kind of explain this to the kids in a homely manner when I was teaching Sunday school service upstairs when we had a bunch of kids at the time. And everybody at the time was playing this game called Grand Theft Auto. Okay? I don't recommend you go into that game now. It's a nasty game. It was nasty at the first. But anyway, I asked the kids, why is the game called Grand Theft Auto? Well, they didn't really know. I said, well, there's a law in the books. They, you know, that's I don't think it's called Grand Theft Auto anymore, but the idea is that if you steal a large item like a car, okay, there's a higher level of prosecution that you have to face than stealing like, you know, a bag of donuts out of the store or something like that, okay? And so Grand Theft Auto is a law on the books to prosecute the theft of an automobile, all right? But if there was no law on the books to prosecute the theft of an automobile and you stole somebody's car, would that be a infringement against that person's property? Yes, it would. But if you called the police, they'd say, well, I don't know what to do. Because there's no law in the books. The police officer cannot go and say, we're arresting you for this infraction against the law. Okay? They'd be powerless to do it. And so the strength of the sin is what? Law. The strength of the infraction is the law. Okay? So the law itself, laws never really, I mean, I guess they deter crime in certain individuals. I mean, you know, nobody wants to go to prison or jail or get fined or have a misdemeanor or, God forbid, a felony on their record or whatever. Some of us do, some of us don't, you know. But nevertheless, the law isn't designed to stop anybody, really, from committing a crime. Now, does it stop some people from committing a crime? Sure it does. Because people don't want those things on their record, and they don't want to go to prison or jail. The law was designed to prosecute, okay? That's the reason for the law. So what the law does for sinners is it prosecutes their sin, and we're found condemned before our Lord and banished to the prison of hell, because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. It's impossible for him to do so. He has to consume it in his wrath, right? So what do we do with the law? Well, the law has to be fulfilled somehow. So if you and I can't fulfill it, as the scriptures clearly declare, you know, we read that over in Ephesians and Galatians, the Old Testament, the New Testament, everywhere in the Bible it points out how man is a failure before the law, except one man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from before the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a portion of scripture here real quick. We'll go back to Hebrews after that. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's the way that should be written. Okay? Places is not in the original Greek text, okay? So in the heavenlies in Christ. according as he hath chosen us in him, from when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay? Chosen us in him from when? Before the foundation of the world. Okay? So what world are we talking about? Well, we're not just talking about the globe. We're talking about all creation. So you and I were chosen in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, Christian men and women, from before the foundation of the world. Well, how could that be? From my perspective, I became a Christian when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Oh, yeah, there may have been a date that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and that was the date of your salvation. But God knew about that date from all eternity. So in the mind of God, it was a impending reality from all eternity without the possibility of failure. Okay? Well, then how true does it make it? It makes it impossibly, irreversibly true, so therefore it makes it a fact. So God knew the fact of your salvation from all eternity. So from God's perspective, you were in him from all eternity. You've always been his child, okay? Even before you were born. So when did our Lord Jesus Christ save you? When was he crucified? Well, in reality, from before the foundation of the world, okay? We got to start thinking a little bit like God here. So that we should be holy, that's separate. People think that holiness, they use holiness and righteousness, they interchange both terms, but they're really not terms to be interchanged. They both mean different things. Righteousness, if I can get it out, means goodness. Now, how many of us are good? None. There's none good but God, okay? There's none righteous, no, not one. All right, holiness means the same as sanctification. It's a separation. Holiness describes a separation. Well, separation from what? We have to ask. Well, we're separate from the world when we're in Christ because we belong to the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men. Okay. Now, I like to put it this way, and I always quote this: we're in the world, but now as Christians, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not of the world, we're of the Lord. And he knew us and gave himself for us from before the foundation of the world, that we might have an eternal inheritance, an eternal relationship in him. So he predestinated us unto the adoption of children, okay, because we belong to him, we're in his family now, by Jesus Christ. Remember when I described the three persons of the Godhead? Jesus Christ is the catalyst of the will of God. Okay? He's the execution of the will of God. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. So we preach Christ crucified. Christ was the one man who stood in man, the one man, yea, he be God, or though he be God, that was able to fulfill the law for you and I. So he was the only perfect man, but he declared by the will of the Father that he did so for you and I. And so the fact of the matter remains that Christ died for our sins, but nobody believes that naturally. By the power of the Spirit of God, we preach the Word of God. Our Lord, through the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, bears witness with your spirit that you're his, so that by the power of the Spirit of God, a faithful witness is made by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Okay? So we have the will of God in the Father, we have the execution of God in the Son, and we have the power of God in the Spirit. Okay? They can become confusing if you think about them, but that's how it works. So, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to who? To himself. Okay? Every one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, are a gift from the Father to the Son, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, I love that portion of Scripture. I asked myself one time, while I was preaching, years ago, why did the Lord choose me? And it was kind of a dumb statement I made from the pulpit. Pastor Andre came up to me afterwards, and he says, I got an answer for your question, why did he choose you? You'll never know it, because you don't deserve what you have. And so why did he choose me? Here it is, because it was his will to do so, because he loved me and gave himself for me. Can our children be brats sometimes? Yeah, but do we love them? Yeah. So we have this will, and we execute it, and we exercise it. But sometimes do they deserve? I mean, let's be honest. Does every person whether they be our children or friends or parents or acquaintances, do they all deserve our love sometimes? No, I don't deserve some people's love sometimes. I can be a jerk sometimes, depending on where I am in my life and what I'm doing, you know? But our Lord's love is endless. It's bottomless. It's without any kind of terms, let's put it that way, okay? And so our Lord loved us, even though we were unlovely from before the foundation of the world. Yeah, pretty good. That's grace, okay? So, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, because without the shedding of blood is no remission or no payment, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Isn't that a fascinating thing? You can go into the Bible as an unsaved man, and you can read, and you can read, and you can read. And you can go to churches, and you can hear unsaved men preach the Bible. And you can hear preaching, and you can hear preaching, and you can hear preaching, but you just can't seem to put any of it together. Okay? You want to know why you can't put it together? Because you're spiritually dead. And you're not able to understand it. Because that internal spiritual witness must be present for you to make the Word of God your own and for you to say, aha, yes, that's right. That's for me. That makes good sense. Okay? So, having made known unto us the mystery of his will is a mystery to the unsaved world, but unto us, it's what? It's the power of God. So we look at the will of God and the Word of God, and it all makes sense when it's rightly divided and presented in the way that the Spirit of God would have it be presented. Okay? That's my job. You know, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So I use the Word of God, and I use a portion of Scripture here, a portion of Scripture there. I put it all together in the portion of Scripture we're studying in, and I build an unbreakable argument that is in agreement with the remainder of the canon of Scripture. Because if you can go to a different portion of Scripture and say, what you just said doesn't agree with this portion of Scripture, well, then we'd have a problem. Okay? Now, there are those issues in the King James translation, but we have to go back to the original preserved text, which the Lord said, of course, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. But the preserved texts were Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, which is early Arabic. Okay? It's similar to Hebrew. Okay? All the translations from those preserved texts are what the world uses to try to understand the Word of God. So we get, you know, the King James, and somebody says, oh, the King James is hard to understand. We need to retranslate it. So we get the New International Version, the Berean Bible, this Bible, that Bible. But every time they translate it, they seem to take stuff away and add stuff to it, to the point where you can go to one portion of Scripture and read something, and go to another portion of Scripture and read something, and you have a blatant contradiction, but yet they say it's the preserved text of God. You know, I get annoyed with the cult of the King James only guys these days, you know, and I can immediately break their argument that the King James is the preserved Word of God, okay? Where it says, you know, I think it's over in Galatians, let us labor to enter into that rest. And we're talking about the rest of God, okay? So it just got done explaining, and I won't preach a message on this right now. It just gets done explaining how we have salvation in Jesus Christ apart from the deeds of the law. So let us labor, as in the law, to enter into that rest. Well, that was entered by translated by the Church of England translators to try to put legalism into the Bible so that it can match their doctrines the church preached, okay? But I can immediately refute that over in Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. All right? So if there's a translation and we have a contradiction within that translation, we have to go back to the original text and look at them and study to make sure we're apples to apples. All right? So once I do all that and lay forth a unbreakable argument, then we have the Word of God being preached. But the world loves to take one verse and say, oh, it means this. One verse and say it means that. So one verse to meet everybody's needs, whatever that need may be. But they don't give us the entire canon of Scripture. Paul says over in Timothy, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Well, as God's children, much like our natural fathers, do our natural fathers try to raise us up in the way that we should go so that we might know who we are, what good values are, how to make it in the world, how to not be an idiot, you know, that kind of things, so we can go out in the world and do the best we can and live a decent, robust life? Sure. Well, our Heavenly Father wants us to know everything about who we are, who He is, what it's like in the world, and what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God when we go there, right? So our Lord gives us all things that we need, and that comes through understanding what the entire canon of Scripture says. And after a lifetime of preaching and a lifetime of hearing it, you can be very well educated in the Word of God. Okay, so it says here in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dispensation of the ages, He might gather together in one all, and this word things here was added by the translators as well, so He might gather together in one all in Christ. Okay? So at the end of the age that we're in right now, we've been preaching a lot about it in morning services, that trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to see Him as He is at that time. Okay? So at that point in time, the church universal, as it were, which the Catholic Church calls itself that, but they're not that, the church universal, or all saints from all ages, are going to be together with the Lord at that time. The only guys that are going to be missing are those that are saved during the Great Tribulation period. Okay? And those come through the 7 years of tribulation that are going to come immediately thereafter. So he says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel, or good news of your salvation, in whom that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the promise, the promissory note, really, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, that's the deliverance, that's when we're clothed upon with our heavenly bodies, of the purchased possession. Now, whether we want to believe it or not, we had to be purchased, so therefore, we're the purchased possession. We were purchased, as it were, off of the slave block of sin. Okay? We were in bondage to sin, and our Lord paid for the price for our sins and took us off that block and made us His own. Okay? So now we're indentured to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the proper reciprocal grace or the motivation for our service in the Lord? Well, what do we say? We say, Lord, You saved me when I was destined for certain hell. I didn't deserve it, but You loved me anyway. How can I repay You? And of course, our Lord doesn't need repayment. So we put ourselves in the position of, Lord, what would You have me do? And He says, well, okay, I got a job for you to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So everyone within the church gets a particular spiritual gift. We all have at least one to be used within the local body of Christ that we might go into all the world and preach the gospel as the church. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We haven't looked at these things for quite some time. 1 Corinthians 15. Yep. Okay, let me find the spot here. You know, that's not going to make any sense unless we go back to 12, 1 Corinthians 12 here first. 1 Corinthians 12. I'll give you a second to rustle the pages. We're going to start in verse 1.
Chapter 12.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, I was going to go to 15, but if I don't read this portion of scripture here in 12, what we're going to read in 15 isn't going to make any sense. So this will be a better structure. Bonnie's there. Let's go. All right, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, in the Greek, reminiscent of the day that I've had. I've got a lot of grease on me right now. Okay, in the Greek, okay, this is charismata, or gifts of grace. Charis is grace, okay? Gifts of grace, so spiritual gifts, that's what we call them. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, okay? Now, what are my spiritual gifts? Well, whether I wanted them or not, the Lord gave me the gift of discernment, the gift to preach. I'm apt to teach. All those things we read over in 1 Timothy, the qualifications of a pastor, those are me. And, you know, as far as my life is concerned, did anything in my life, was I trained to do this? No. And I tell the dumb story all the time. When I had to give a oral presentation of something in high school or middle school, I was the kid that I can have everything memorized. I can even have it, so if I forget somehow when I get up there, I've got it on note cards. But once I get up there, and I inevitably forget because I'm nervous as hell, I take my note cards out, and oh, I can't read them because my brain has melted out my ears and down my feet. You know, public speaking has never been my forte. But yet the Lord puts me in a position to be a public orator, not for a presentation on what density is in physics or whatever, okay, but to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is quite a tall order. And so he's like, all right, boy. You're going to have to rely on me for everything because you have no natural qualifications to do any of this stuff. And I think that's what the Lord did with every man that he's called to preach. You know, look at Moses. Moses was so afraid to go talk to Pharaoh, even though the Lord said, go give him my statutes, tell him if you don't release my people, you're going to be cursed. Moses said, oh man, I can't do it. You know, I've never been a good orator, you know. So he says, oh, okay, send your brother up there, Aaron, he can talk. But who ends up talking to Pharaoh? Moses, you know. The Lord had to tell him, Moses, who made your mouth? Well, at some point in time, you know, I was really nervous to come up here. For those of you that saw me first preach, it wasn't pretty. I did it. I wanted to do it, but I was relying too much on my own capability. But so my first few times preaching, I took elaborate notes. I had a lengthy notepad next to me, and I was going to go down bullet point by bullet point. And, you know, I kind of wrote out a pretty good message. But if I'm going to get up here and preach what the Lord wants me to preach, I need to operate according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Because what was written on my paper may not necessarily be what you need. And I'm the Lord's mouthpiece. So as an ambassador for Christ, I have to go give the message of the King. Okay? So if he's in me, and he's never going to leave me nor forsake me, and promise me that, like he told Stephen, don't rehearse what you're going to say. In that hour, it shall be given unto you. Well, I got to kind of trust him. So Pastor Andre told me, Eric, you just got to let go and let God. It's kind of a cheesy cliche, but it's true. You know? So, you know, now I might write down some portions of scripture to jog my memory on a little, you know, 2x3 post-it note. And I got, you know, just a scriptural reference here. So if I decide to keep going, I can, you know that's a corresponding portion of scripture that I definitely want to hit, you know. But I may not get there in that message. It might be 9 messages later. So here we are preaching Hebrews, but where do we find ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So you got to let go and let God. All right. Anyway, so now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, okay? So if I'm going to be led of God, he called me to preach, he called you to salvation, so you may be witnessing, I may be preaching or what have you, okay? So what are we going to preach? What are we going to witness? Well, we're going to witness or preach the truth, all right? The truth of the matter, that sinners require a Savior, and the gospel or the good news is that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death and is that very Savior. And we have a heavenly inheritance by a simple look of faith to him. Okay? So if we can't utter those words and we try to capitulate and make sure somebody's feelings aren't hurt or whatever, You know, I go back every time I think about this. I think about that time that I was in that car with my in-laws at the time. We were in a rental, a minivan or small SUV, I think it was. And I was in. There was a bench seat in the back, a bench seat in front of the back, you know, the middle bench seat, and the two co-pilot in the driver's seat, passenger seat in the driver's seat. And I was right smack dab in the middle, and the car was full, so I was surrounded. And my mother-in-law at the time. We had been talking about the Bible a day prior, and we had a pretty lengthy conversation. And she was actually curious about what I thought of these things, and so I was answering her questions as she asked them. And I didn't get any real resistance, and she would sit there and say, oh, okay, you know. And, you know, I wasn't being, I wasn't arguing with her, she wasn't arguing back. So I was like, oh, she's genuinely interested. So she finds the time to pose the question on the way back from dinner. We're in Las Vegas at the time. That's where they live. And she asked this question point blank. Car was pretty quiet. We're all on our phones. You know, we're all full of food, so everybody's quiet and heading on home. It's late. So, Eric, about your Christianity thing, if we don't believe the way you believe, do you think we're all going to hell? Well, what's my job? My job as a minister, or as a Christian for that matter, is to be responsible to my ambassage. I'm sent into all the world to witness the truth. Okay? So here I am, preaching the truth of the Word of God to you, and Pastor Andre told me one time, he got this from Brother Stewart, you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. So am I going to do them any good as far as their relationship with God is concerned, or salvation, by telling them, oh, well, you know, that's not really like that, or something like that? No. I'm not to fiddle around the periphery. The best thing possible to say in that time is yes. That's correct. But God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. You know, caveat and everything like that. The gospel says that Christ died for your sins, and by a simple look of faith to Christ, you know, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall find rest. You know, he'll save his soul. And so I said that, and it was just, could have heard a pin drop all the way home. And then that evening, I heard, we were staying at their house, and I heard my father-in-law, you know, my mother-in-law was talking to him about it upstairs, and I could hear that her explaining that she had a pretty good conversation with me the night prior, and that he ought to listen. And I heard real loud upstairs, and I'll say what he said, because this is the typical reaction. I'm never going to listen to that crap. It's all just a bunch of bullshit. And that's what the world thinks about it. You know, really, bull, S-H-I-T. You know where a shit came from? All right. So when the New World was discovered, okay, America, the Americas, and they were colonizing it, and they were trying to find ways of capitalizing on their new colonization, growing cotton and growing tobacco became very popular, okay, because they could ship it back to England, and people would pay big bucks for that stuff over there, because farmland was at a premium over in Europe, okay? So we have brand new fertile land, and the cotton grew thick and plentiful, and the tobacco grew thick and plentiful, and they could sell it to merchantmen going back to Europe. And so they, over 2 or 3 years, they weren't doing crop rotations like you're supposed to do. So the soil was dusting up. So they needed some sort of organic material to put in the soil. And there wasn't enough livestock around at the time to get the manure that they needed. So they would tell the merchantmen, okay, you bring back manure and we'll sell you the tobacco and cotton. And, you know, so they could do some bartering. All right. And so they started shipping the manure. But when they put the manure in the boats, they're putting it low in the hold. And nobody's ever really shipped manure at this time. Because why would you want to ship manure? But it was very valuable to those in the New World, so they pay a premium for it because it wasn't around, okay? So those old sailing vessels, galleons and such, it's amazing how much, I'll explain it this way. I used to have a wooden drift boat, and you took the drift boat out of the water, brought it home, and dried out. Now, wood is porous by nature, even though there's a urethane coating on it and stuff. The areas where the plywood joined and the chimes were at the bottom would leak water when you first put it in the water until enough water soaked into the wood to seal the joint. Okay, so we'd have a little bailing bucket, and the first half hour of our boat ride down the river, we'd be bailing some water out of there, and eventually it would stop leaking. These boats were the same way, only they never really sealed up quite well, so there was always a bilge. We have bilge pumps on our boats now. They're electric, so you press the button and it squirts out the side. Okay, back then you had two guys on a crank working a manual wooden pump to bilge the bottom of the boat out. So this water that would inevitably get in the bottom of these wooden sailing vessels would get into the manure, which water and manure would create methane gas. Okay, so when the ship's keeper would go down into the hold at night to look at something, you got a flame from a lantern. Well, methane gas and fire don't mix very well, so they're blowing the holds out of ships. So they solved the problem by putting the crates of poop, as it were, on higher decks. Okay, so they would put a placard on the side of these crates of manure that said SHIT, which means ship high in transit. That's where shit came from. So it said SHIT on it as an acronym. So the sailors would say, well, let's put that SHIT, I don't have to say the word again, get too crazy here at the pulpit, over here. So that's why it was called after that, SHIT. All right, there you go. I don't know how we got on that. Oh, that's right. She called what we were, my witness to her truth, a bunch of bull SHIT. Okay, so I wasn't really saying a bad word. Now, but is it not more effective? You know, some people, most folks don't like hearing the truth. Okay? The truth can be very damning. But once we know what the truth is, I mean, look at government dealing. It's always under some cloak of darkness so that the parties that are interested can protect themselves. So people will lie to cover their own ass, so to speak. I don't care if it's a government entity or, you know. What do you think men are going to do when they see the Lord? They're going to say, Lord, I was this, Lord, I was that. But do they know what they are? Of course they do. Hold your spot here. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 real quick. I'm going to read one verse. Chapter 2, excuse me. Romans 2:32. We go through all the sins of the unregenerate mind, and then we get down to Romans chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 32. My apologies. My head screwed on straight here. Romans 1:32. I'm going to read one verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man knows exactly what he is. You know, that's why we don't have to preach. I don't have to convince people of sin. You know what you are. I know what I am. People know what they are. And so what do? We preach the gospel so that sinners might be saved. So, you know, this capitulation that people get into so that they can save face, and that's really what's happening, so they don't have to be embarrassed in front of their friends or acquaintances or whatever. Well, do you love your friend or acquaintance? And do you want them to have the same spiritual blessing of salvation, a heavenly inheritance that you have? That's the love of Christ, after all. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering or the payment for our sins. We want others to know that so that they too might have a heavenly inheritance with us. If somebody was walking in the dark and you knew there was a cliff, a ravine they were going to fall into, and it was so deep that it would be certain death, would you not try to warn them? Hey, buddy, don't stop. You're going to fall over the cliff. You're going to die down there. Or would you say, oh, you know, I don't really want to bother you. You know, you look like you're having a nice walk. You may want to just rethink what you're doing. No, we don't beat around the periphery. We get straight to the point. Stop walking. You're going to die. So when it comes to witnessing the truth, should we do the same thing? Absolutely. And I'm going to put it this way. If we piss them off, or if we tarnish our natural relationship with them, as it were, we're actually doing them a favor. Because maybe then they might think about it. Maybe the Lord can use that. But I'd rather lay my head on my pillow at night knowing that I told somebody the truth rather than second-guessing myself, well, I should have said this or I should have said that. Now, do we always say exactly what we should say when we're witnessing? I would have to wager that oftentimes we never do it perfectly. It's a stressful situation, you know. But what did the Lord say? Well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. It's going to be given unto you what to say in that time. Is everything that I say from the pulpit here, some days I feel like I've got a little bit better cadence and it's a little more smooth. Some days maybe I don't feel very good or didn't get much sleep and it just comes out kind of choppy. Pastor Andre was that way sometimes. Every man's that way, you know, unless you're a polished public speaker like a politician, then you couldn't trust me. You know, do we always say things the exact way we want to? No. Can the Lord use a faithful witness no matter what form it's in? Yeah. So we allow the power of God to stand. It's not your responsibility to save their soul. It's your responsibility to tell the truth. So when that door's open, walk through it. And let the powers that be, who is God, be. So when we go back to this portion of scripture here, in Corinthians. Corinthians 12. Now, verse 4. I don't think we read verse 2 yet. You know that you were Gentiles carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led, wherein I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Christ accursed, or no man speaking by the power of the Spirit of God misrepresents Christ, is what he's saying here. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the power of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same, or you know, charismata, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? With all, for the whole body. Okay? So, you know, I like to frame this way. I may be the most public face, let's put it that way, in the whole church, because I'm up here preaching. But if nobody came to church, what good am I? Well, you know, I can talk to this wall over here, but you know, the wall's not very receptive, and I don't think the wall's ever committed a single sin in his life, so he doesn't need a Savior. I require an audience, okay? I need a receptive soul to trust Christ as their Savior, okay? That's why we pray for our missionaries and such, that the Lord might give them souls for their hire. So souls might be saved. So, you know, what's the most faithful thing that a believer in Jesus Christ can do? Well, you know, believers tend to want to be like, or want to think, well, you know, and this is a common thing. They want needs to be laid upon them so that they can do the needs, so they can give more money, or help re-roof the church, or I did this, or I did that, or I went down to Mexico and built houses for poor people, or something like that, so they can pat themselves on the back and say, oh, you're a good Christian, doing all your Christian duties, you know. Are all those things okay in and of themselves? Sure. Does the church require money, service, helps, all those kind of things? Absolutely. But what did our Lord say about the things of primary importance? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we do that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the most faithful thing, the most important thing you can do as a believer in Jesus Christ is lend your ear to the sound of the gospel so you can grow, so you can become mature in the things of the Lord and understand who you are, who he is, and what he has for you. Okay? All the other things come secondary. Now, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit for the whole body or with all. For to one is given the Spirit, there we go, Eric, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith is given, faith by the same Spirit. Some people are, you know, believers are particularly faithful. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, we're going to go into some sign or outward gifts that are no longer present at the latter date in this church age. a lot of the sign gifts, the healings, the speaking in tongues or other languages that they never had learned in their lifetime, being able to raise people from the dead, that kind of thing. Those were given to men, the apostles and other faithful men, at the infancy of the church age, to establish the fact that the apostles, the deacons at the time, all these men that were laying the groundwork for the church age based upon the person and work of Christ, were of God and had authority. Okay? So, once those men died, the gifts died with them. Now that we have a faithful witness, a church system to spread the gospel now, we don't need the outward gifts to try to lay down the authority of God in these men. Okay? We have our authority because of what we preach. So, all those sign gifts died with those men that received them early on in the church age. So, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy or foretelling, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues, or being able to literally be an interpreter. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So, you know, I used to think, well, Lord, when I didn't want to preach, I struggled with it. Why me, God? I don't want to preach. You know? But he said, oh, I just gave it to you. That's what I wanted to do. So I will. So here I am. I can't give any other explanation. I don't say that I didn't want to preach because I didn't want to. I was fearful of it because I wasn't relying upon the Lord at the first. Okay? And I knew my nature when it came to public speaking. And there was a process of getting over the nerves, but it turned out okay. For as the body is one, that is the local assembly of believers, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the body of Christ. That's what he's referencing here. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, that's a rhetorical question, of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, a rhetorical question. No way. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. Now, I use this homely illustration. You ever heard the term, opinions are like bleep, bleep, everyone's got one? Okay? Well, what would happen if you didn't have one of those things we just referenced? It wouldn't be very good. you would die of sepsis. Okay? So the most, and I'm saying this for the purpose of an example, the most uncomely portion of our body is probably the most vital. Okay? So there's lowly, as it were, quote on air quotes here, positions in the church, but are they lowly? No. They're necessary and for the profit of the whole body. Okay, so he says here, let's see, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Comeliness is like sweetness, attractiveness. Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. Sometimes I have a hard time coming up with correlating words, but that's good, a good one to use. They're more attractive. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or divide in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that not true? You know, if one member of the body is sick or has some kind of infirm condition, do we not pray for them and want them to either get better real fast, or if they're old and on the verge of death, go home to be with the Lord real fast? Yeah, you know, because we love them. They're our brother or our sister in Christ. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, verse 27. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice that the tongues gift, which every Pentecostal idiot in the world wants to ascend to as rapidly as possible, is the last one here on the list. Okay? Now, the way the Pentecostals and a couple other religious groups view tongues is that it's some sort of ecstatic speech. And it always sounds kind of like Latin. Huma davide adisa, yeah, you know. And then some moron gets in the back and says, oh, I have the gift of interpretation. He said, one time there was a Jesuit priest that went to a Pentecostal meeting. This is a true story. And so somebody through the meeting, they get riled up. They have their prayer. First they have the worship, then they have long prayer. And then somebody pipes up and says something in some sort of ecstatic speech, and they say it's tongues. And so the Jesuit priest got up and recited the Lord's Prayer in Latin. And somebody got up and interpreted it and said, he was saying, praise the Lord. And the Jesuit priest got up after this guy supposedly interpreted his tongues and said, no, I just recited the Lord's Prayer in Latin, which shut the whole thing down. It's nonsense. You know, it's outward BS is all that it is. Okay. So are all, we'll quit with this. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? In the Greek, by the way, when you have a rhetorical question, there's a way of structuring it to make it have to be negative. Okay. So these are all given in the negative sense. So are all apostles? No, in the negative. Are all prophets? No, in the negative. Are all teachers? No. Are all the workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, this is where the translators get a little bit off the reservation. It says, but covet. Now, what does covet mean? Gimme, gimme, gimme. But covet earnestly the best gifts. No, that's not what it says in the Greek. It says in the Greek, ye are coveting earnestly what you believe to be the best gifts. So at Corinth, a lot of these men were seeing the miracles that were being performed at times, the tongues that were being spoken at times. And the reason why they spoke in tongues was that in Corinth, for instance, being a port town, you may have had, at any time, 10 different languages being spoken there. So if somebody wanted to hear the gospel preached, and they were only preaching in Koine Greek, but they needed to hear in some other language, there would be a man there given the gifts of, that had the gift of tongues that could preach it in their tongue. Okay? And so they were coveting these gifts. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to do that. So they might consume it upon their lust. So he says, but ye are coveting the best gifts. And he says, let me show unto you a more excellent way. Now, I'm going to read this portion of scripture, first three or four verses out of chapter 13, and then we'll quit. So I lied to you when I said we were going to quit after verse 31. Give me a minute. Yeah. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now, charity in the Greek is agape. What is the definition of agape? Love of Christ. Our Lord gives the definition over in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. That's God's definition of agape, and that's the same exact word that he uses right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if I have any of these outward gifts, but I don't have the love of Christ, or I'm not using them out of the motivation to preach the word of God, that souls might be saved, I'm becoming a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's like an out-of-rhythm band, is what he's saying. Substanceless noise. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of Christ, I'm what? Nothing. I'm doing it for my own ends, if that's the case. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me what? Nothing. The love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in the iniquity. The iniquity is the lawlessness. It's Adam's sin from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the foundation for what man believes will make him get him into the presence of God, the life that he lives. So the love of Christ does not rejoice in the iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of Christ never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They're going to be completed, right? So if somebody foretells an event in the Word of God and it comes to pass, you know, like we've been talking about the two sticks prophecy, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom of Israel has now become one in the latter age, okay? The dry bones prophecy, will these bones live? Yes, the Lord said, I'm going to put sinew upon them, muscle upon them, skin upon them, and at some point in time, I'll breathe my spirit into her, that is Israel. That's not going to happen until they look upon him whom they pierce. So that's partially come to pass. So those prophecies are no longer future prophecies. They're partially fulfilled. Okay? So it says here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. When they're no longer needed, they're going to, those tongue gifts died with the men they were given to. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know out of part, and we prophesy out of part. Now, at the time, they were preaching the word of God from the Old Testament scriptures only. Okay? So they had a partial revelation at the time of the writing of this book to the Corinthians. That's what we're talking about here. But when that which is perfect or complete, that is a complete canon of scripture, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what were you born into in the world? Thinking, do good, get good. So as far as God is concerned and his relationship with us, that was a childish thought. But once you grow up unto a spiritual maturity, first of all into salvation, and then growth in the word of God, you realize it's not about me, it's about him, and I have my inheritance based upon the blood of Christ only. So I put away this do good, get good thing, because it's not by works of righteousness which I've done, and my sins are under the blood, and I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Okay? So we agree with the law, good, right, and holy, but when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's a spiritually mature standing. For now we see through a glass darkly, they see that all of the revelation in the New Testament is being written at the time of the writing of this, is what he's saying, okay? But then face to face, now I know out of part, but then shall I know even as I am known, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or the love of Christ, these things, but the greatest is what? The love of Christ, okay? And so, we'll read a couple verses here, okay? We've gone this far. Follow after the love of Christ and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Or what are we doing when we prophesy? Prophecy comes in two forms. You either foretell or you tell forth. So what are we to do as the church? And Paul was writing this to the Corinthian church. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel or prophesy. Tell forth the truth of the word of God. Jesus Christ, concerning his person and work, and he stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead in death, just like he stood in the Corinthians' stead in life, and the Corinthians' stead in death, he's done in like manner for us, that we might have a heavenly inheritance in him. And what do we do with the law? We let it do its job, okay? It slays the sinner's soul, that they might come to Christ for what? For salvation, for wisdom, all right? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you that We have a full revelation of the Word of God, and that we can have a perfect look at all the things that are given to us in the Scripture, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we can know even as we're known. But the difference between the unknowing believer and the knowing believer is coming to the sound of the gospel and opening our ears, that we might allow the Spirit of God to bear witness of the truth, that we might grow in the things of the Lord unto a mature man or woman in Christ. That's the place to be, I'm telling you. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.